Great. Last Sunday, we started our new series called Pneuma. Everybody say Pneuma. Yes, you got it, but it's with a P. So drop the P, all right? It's a silent P. There it is there if you want to spell it. That's the Greek word for breath of God or Spirit of God. And so we're looking at the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does, and we're going to spend time in John's Gospel, as we said last Sunday. We started in John chapter 14, and tonight we're going to be dipping into chapter 15. Last Sunday was what we call the upper room discourse. Jesus is in that upper room with his disciples. You remember that. And he teaches them concerning the presence of God with the people of God. We read this in verse 18 of chapter 14. It says, Jesus said this, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And at first it might sound contradictory because he's also saying, "I'm going away, but I'm going to come back." And so we understand as he unpacks this that what he means is he's going to come back in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be with us. And in that way, we will not be orphans. Jesus will be with us. And then in verse 20, we're reminded that he said this, "In that day, when we are filled with the Spirit, when we know the Spirit's abiding presence, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." And so we have this glorious unfolding where Jesus says, even though I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to go into a tomb, I'm going to rise again, you will not be alone because I will be with you spiritually by the Holy Spirit. I will come back to you spiritually. More than that, the Father, because of the Trinitarian unity of the Godhead, and the Son are now indwelling us. We have become, under the New Testament teaching, the temple of God. Individually, we are temples. Corporately, we are the temple of God in which God dwells by his Spirit. This is amazing. And with this truth in mind, Jesus then introduces in John chapter 15 an amazing illustration of the vine and the branches. He says this. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Mystically, spiritually, we are joined as one. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And it's so beautiful because we realize that apart from the vine, these branches can do nothing. You'll be left out there on a limb, literally. And apart from the vine, you can do nothing. Very few people got that in the morning too, don't worry. And so what we learn really close then, right up front, is that there's this mystical union where we are in Christ, yet Christ is in heaven. We are in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so he moves out of this illustration of the vine and the branches, and then he begins to speak again specifically regarding the Holy Spirit. And when he does, he now shifts the focus slightly from the reality of the presence of the Spirit indwelling us to what's the point of this? What's the purpose of the Spirit's indwelling? Why? Why indwell the children of God? Why the presence of God with the people of God? So let's have a look at why. John 15, 26. We're going to look at just two verses tonight and then unpack them. So here we go. Verse 26. Jesus then says, "But when the Helper comes," so we know he hasn't changed subjects, he hasn't changed topics, he's still speaking about the Spirit, the Helper. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth." So there's our reminder again that the Spirit and truth, or the Spirit and the Word, work together. They're never contradictory. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are complementary. "The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father," here we go, "he will bear witness about me." So the Holy Spirit, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, what's he going to do? He's going to bear witness about me. Then verse 27, and look at this, "and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." here we have some incredible insight into the purpose or the why of the Spirit's indwelling the people of God. We see two main functions. The first one in verse 26, the second one in verse 27. 26 is the foundation for verse 27. So let's look at it a little closer. Verse 26, he says that the Spirit, he, remember the Spirit is not an it or a force. The Spirit is a person. The person of God in the Spirit. He will bear witness about me. So his goal, the Holy Spirit's purpose or goal is to bear witness. Or here's another way of saying that, exalt. Exalt Jesus. Magnify Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. But also, we're going to be called to do that same thing. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness. We can call that the empowering of God's Spirit, the empowering work of God in us to also bear witness. So two things are happening. The Spirit's going to exalt Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's going to empower us to also exalt Jesus. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Let's say it another way. How about this? We could say that the Spirit's going to bear witness to Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit has a mission, or the Holy Spirit is on mission, and his mission is to exalt the Messiah, to magnify the Messiah. Verse 26. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness. What we realize is that the church also has a mission, and our mission is the same as the Spirit's mission, but here's the difference. The Spirit is going to empower our mission. In other words, the Spirit's going to help us to make much of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So how does this all work? Well, let's look a little closer. The first one, verse 26, where we're talking about exaltation. How does the Spirit exalt Jesus? Well, very simply, everything the Holy Spirit does is point to Jesus. The Spirit never draws attention to himself. And you know what? He's not insecure about it. He's totally at peace. It is what he's always done from eternity past to eternity future. The Spirit never draws attention to himself. He's always pointing attention to the Son. He's completely comfortable, completely happy, completely joyful in the honor and praise of the Son. So the Spirit is the helper, and he helps us how? He helps us to point to Jesus. The Spirit is our comforter. How does he comfort us? Well, he comforts us with the presence of Jesus. You see, it's all about Jesus. And the Spirit is at work to magnify Jesus. Let's confirm this looking at John 16. So a little bit further on, we read this in John 16, verse 13. Again, same subject. Check it out. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. See how he's so secure? He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he's totally fine with that. He's not up to his own agenda. He's not trying to create attention for himself. He will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you, the disciples, he will declare to you the things that are to come. And yeah, he kind of summarizes it, verse 14. He will glorify me, he says. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let me illustrate what I mean here. If you go to the United Kingdom, to England, and you do a tour, one of the things that you will do is visit some amazing old castles. Some of these incredible, they've been standing there for generations. They've stood through wars and through storms and, you know, 365 days of rain and storm and cloud and muck and just like English people and, you know, just stood against all sorts. And one of the things you'll do is you'll visit it. You know, you'll get on one of those nice big red buses. And often they go there at night because it just looks more amazing at night. And when you get there, the lights are all off and you can't really make it out. But as you pull up, you kind of see the silhouette. The stars are shining. There's no lights to be seen. And you see the silhouette of this grand castle perched on this hilltop. And you feel so small in comparison. And then what happens is, as everybody gets off the bus and you're all kind of lined up for a team photo, and you're all facing this beautiful, majestic castle that you just can kind of make out, all of a sudden, the spotlights, dozens of spotlights are switched on like St. George's Park all at once, and this whole castle is illuminated, and you stand there in absolute wonder. Now, imagine if you turned in that moment and you turned and this was one of those spotlights. And as you're standing there and the lights come on and you go, wow, check at this thing. Check this light. This is incredible. Is that what they do? No, they're in absolute awe. The light is doing its job. The Holy Spirit is shining on Jesus, magnifying Jesus. We do not turn to the spotlight. That's what he's saying. Verse 14, he, the Spirit, will glorify me. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit doesn't want us to camp out at his feet. He wants us to camp out at the feet of Jesus. And he's not insecure with that. He's totally happy with that. Jesus says that's what the Spirit's going to do. Secondly, the Spirit's going to empower us to do that same thing. What does that look like? When we say empower, we could also say he's going to fill us with the ability or the gifts or the passion to do the same thing, to shine light on Jesus, to help people to see Jesus. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness. Now, what you need to understand is that this is, you know, it could have been really cool if the Holy Spirit just did the verse 26 part and left the other bit out, because this is quite risky. The fact that God has chosen to use you and I to do what the Holy Spirit does, I mean, that's pretty risky business. As I said this morning, I know some of you, and so this is super risky. I know myself, and so this is incredibly risky. The fact that God wants to use you and me to shine light on Jesus, I mean, it's just amazing. But that's the mission. The mission is go into all the world and make disciples. Tell people about Jesus. And you and I know we cannot do that alone. We need to be empowered by God. And that's what God's Spirit is going to do. So, as Christians, we are then, according to verse 7, the means for the mission. The Spirit is the source or the power, but we are the means that God is going to use for the mission of exalting Jesus. So how does this work? Well, I'm going to look at three examples, all right? And we're going to look at these three examples and then draw out some practical implications and points. The first example we see is Jesus himself. And this is amazing because Jesus is fully man and fully God, and yet his ministry doesn't start until he receives power from the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is baptized, and it tells us that the Spirit descended upon him like a dove and reaffirmed him and empowered him for ministry. Acts 10 tells it to us this way. Acts 10 verse 38. It's Luke narrating to us what happened. He says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So Jesus has a mission. Part of his mission is to preach the gospel, the kingdom. Part of his mission is to seek and save the lost. And part of his mission is to die on a cross and purchase our salvation. This is quite a mission, all right? But he receives power. and the Holy Spirit. And then look what it says. He went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus could fulfill his mission because the Spirit of God was on him. Reminds us of in Luke 4 where Jesus takes the scroll, stands in the temple and says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me and he has called me to preach the good news. So the first example we see is that Jesus needed to be empowered. But here's the difference. The empowering on Jesus was so different in this way. Jesus could say to people, come to me. You see, Jesus points to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus wasn't a prophet who told people about the way. No, Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus didn't say, well, let me tell you about the way. No, he said, come to me. I am the way. I am the bread of life. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Jesus proclaimed himself. This was in keeping with the Spirit's empowering. Do you get it? So the Spirit empowers Jesus. Jesus says these self-exalting things because he's God. The second example is Paul. And Paul, unlike Jesus, doesn't proclaim himself. Have a look at this. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. Unlike Jesus, Jesus proclaimed himself because that's what the Spirit empowered him for. But Paul was empowered not to proclaim himself, but what? But Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So Paul, the apostle, is also empowered, but his ministry, empowered by the Spirit, is to make much of Jesus. Let's just hit pause there. I want you to see that when the Spirit empowers people, when the Spirit gifts people, when the Spirit moves, Jesus is seen. Jesus is magnified. Jesus is proclaimed. Not Paul. Paul wasn't made to look good. Jesus was made to look good. Let me give you another example. Ordinary Christians like you and I, we also have a mission. And how are we going to fulfill the mission? We need to be empowered. Acts 1 verse 8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now what's interesting is that when these disciples first received this empowering, it wasn't a once for all. As you study the book of Acts, you see that they were empowered again and empowered again and empowered again. Remember last week I said there's an objective reality and a subjective reality. The objective reality is the Holy Spirit is in you. All of him, not 90%. All of him is in you. So why are you telling us we need to be empowered? Because we leak. Experientially, not objectively. You can't leak. If you're Christ, you belong to him. But subjectively, in terms of power to exalt Jesus, I don't know about you, but sometimes I go about wanting to exalt myself. Am I alone? Often I want to be praised. Often I want people to think, man, you're just fantastic. We'll call you captain. You know, we need help. We need to be empowered. We need to be reminded it's about him. And when the Spirit comes and fills us again and empowers us again, we realize it's not about us. Like John the Baptist, I must decrease, he must increase. Let me give you another practical example. And this is our last example. The Corinthians. Because what we see is that when the Spirit descends upon these disciples at Pentecost, they're empowered for ministry, but there are a couple of things that happen. As you read Acts chapter 2, and you might have read it, but maybe you haven't. Let me just say this. There are a few strange things that happen. The Holy Spirit fills them, and they become what the text says to us, they're witnesses. All right? That's the big idea. You must witness to Jesus. But there are a couple of other things that happened. The Bible tells us that there was a strange fire and a wind. And what looked like tongues of fire descended upon these disciples. And some of them began to speak in other languages called the gift of tongues. And others were prophesying, and others were praying, and others were worshiping. And then Peter stands up and begins to explain, and he preaches about Jesus. What's going on? Well, those are called spiritual gifts. And often when the Holy Spirit empowers us for mission to make much of Jesus, he uses those gifts to empower us. Now, we don't all have the same spiritual gifts. God gives the gifts to the church as he wills. And the gifts are given to build up the church into faith in Christ. Now, Corinthians is an interesting example, because in the book of Corinthians, we have a church that is got all the spiritual gifts. They're operating in all the gifts, but what's very interesting is that they're not doing well at it. They're abusing the gifts, and they're using the spiritual gifts to look good themselves. Most of them are wanting to look super spiritual in front of others, to impress one another. And the Spirit is grieved. Because why? Because the Spirit doesn't want to make much of us. The Spirit wants to make much of Jesus. So in the book of Corinthians, Paul opens the letter in chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, listen, although you've got all the spiritual gifts, he says this, look at this, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Isn't that amazing contrast? In chapter 1, verse 7, he says they've got all the spiritual gifts. They lack none. In chapter 3, he says, listen, you guys are just childish. Childish brats. You're operating in all the gifts, but you've lost the overarching principle. You're exalting yourselves. You're trying to look better than one another. You're using the gifts for the wrong purposes and the wrong people in the wrong places at the wrong time. Sort yourselves out. So just the presence of gifts doesn't equal maturity. So what does Paul do? Does he hit them on the wrist and say, okay, that's it. You had your chance, no more spiritual gifts. That's it. When I die, when the apostles die, the gifts are going to stop, and that's it. You're going to have the Holy Spirit, but he's not going to gift you to make much of Jesus because you guys don't know how to handle it. No. What he does is this. He regulates them. He gives them instruction. He does what Gordon Fee, the great commentator, he says this, the antidote to abuse is not no use, but correct use. Let me say it again. The antidote to abuse is not no use, but correct use. The same thing applies to your credit card or your TV. All right? We live in this age, or your phone, social media. This is the world we live in. You can choose to get rid of it, but it's going to always be there. If not in your home, in someone else's home. The antidote to abuse is not no use, but correct use. So then Paul, what he does is he writes to this church about these gifts. And he lists the gifts, and he talks about the gift of tongues, which really is an unknown language. And he says, listen, if someone does speak in an unknown language, in a service, in a meeting, on the mission field, and he does it publicly, there must be interpretation. There has to be interpretation. And then he says, otherwise they're going to think you're mad. And that's what they were doing. They were going on babbling like loonies. And people did think they were mad, and they were not making much of Jesus. There needs to be clarity to the gospel. If you're going to speak the gospel in an unknown language, let there be an interpretation so people can understand. Then he says, okay, what about the gift of prophecy? He says, listen, you guys are just prophesying willy-nilly all over the show. You're just going for it. He says, no. This is how you do it. You can prophesy one at a time. And in fact, let there only be one, two, or three, and then sit down and keep quiet. And he regulates the gifts. You can read all of this yourself in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. What's he saying? He's saying, be charismatic, but put on a seatbelt. Don't just go wild. Don't just run wild. The Spirit's going to empower you, not to make much of you, but to make much of Jesus. The minute the attention is turned on you, you're missing the point. People should never go, oh, wow, what a prophet. That's not the point of a prophet. The point of a prophet is to make much of Jesus so that you go, wow, look at Jesus. You've forgotten completely about the prophet. The point of the gifts is to not marvel at the gifts, but to marvel at God. So there are two extremes when it comes to the empowerment of the Spirit through spiritual gifts. One is people accept everything. And I want to suggest we don't do that. We need to be discerning. Don't accept everything. Whether it's a false prophecy, you know, a false miracle, people barking like dogs, roaring like lions, we need to be careful. Spiritual activity in and of itself doesn't mean God is there. Secondly, we don't accept everything, but also we don't accept, we don't go this way where we accept nothing. Let me just make sure I say that right. We need to be eager for the Spirit's activity. We need to be open for the Spirit to empower us, to use us to make much of Jesus. So how do we navigate our way between rejecting certain things and accepting other things? There's one overarching principle. And I've said it to you about five different ways already this evening. It's to glorify Jesus. When the Spirit moves, he bears witness to Jesus. Let me say it to you this way. When the gifts of the Spirit are operating, the fruits of the Spirit are also operating. Do you get that? The gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts are what I've been talking about, prophecy, tongues, words of knowledge, healings and miracles. Those things are the Spirit empowering the church to make much of Jesus. But when those things happen, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, those things go up. When the gifts manifest, the fruits manifest. It doesn't do that. All right? When the gifts come, when the empowering of the Spirit comes, the fruits don't go down. We don't decrease our love for one another. We don't lose our peace with one another. We don't lose joy. We don't lose control. Often people think that when the Spirit's at work, we must all lose self-control. No, no. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control goes up, not down. So yes, we will make mistakes, and yes, we will stumble around, and there will be some correction that needs to come. But the overarching principle, church, is this. The purpose of spiritual gifts, the purpose of the empowering of the Spirit, is to make Jesus look great and glorious, not us. Let me close with this quote and then one more example. Gordon Fee, he says this. Listen to this quote carefully, all right? It really summarizes it. The presence of the Spirit in power and gifts makes it easy for God's people to think of power and gifts as the real evidences of the Spirit's presence. Not so for Paul. Let's just pause there. What's he saying? He's saying if there are signs and wonders, spiritual gifts happening, don't automatically think that that's God. If there is spiritual activity, supernatural activity, don't suddenly jump to this and go, God must be here. Here's why. The ultimate criterion of the Spirit's activity is the exalting of Jesus as Lord. So what you got to do is go, yo, there's a lot of spiritual activity, there's spiritual gifts happening. Where's Jesus? Is Jesus being magnified? Is Jesus being made much of? Or am I left going, wow, that pastor is incredible. He's so anointed. I wish I was like him. If only he could lay his hands on me. If only I could get to the front. And what are we talking about? Him. No, no, no. Where's Jesus? Then he says this, whatever takes you away from Jesus, from that, even if they be legitimate expressions of the Spirit, begins to move us away from Christ, listen to this, to a more pagan fascination with spiritual activity as an end in itself. I live in Glendinningvale, last example. I live in Glendinningvale. Just down the road from me is a house on the corner. And we've been there for 5 years now. And when we first moved into the area, I noticed that people would park there and go to this person's house quite regularly. And then I saw a sign pop up on the outside of the house that advertised it as a meditation center called Brahma Kamas. You might have heard it. Brahma Kamaris, if I said that right. And it's kind of, it's a meditation center. And over the last 5 years, I've kind of interacted with one or two of the people. But one thing I have noticed is that it's grown. So just this past weekend, I think it was either Friday or yesterday, I noticed that, you know, in the beginning, 5 years ago, there were about 6 or 7 cars. Yesterday, there were like 47 cars. And I've interacted with some of them. And what they do at these meetings is very spiritual. There's a lot of spiritual activity. They meditate and they chant. They sing songs. They imagine things. They laugh. They love one another. They're a community. And it's very spiritual. Like I said, there's a lot of meditation and there's lots of out-of-body experiences. Does that mean God's there? One question that we ask, where's Jesus? Is Jesus made much of? Is Jesus spoken? No, he's completely rejected. He's not even thought of. He's not even mentioned. Therefore, that's not the Holy Spirit. It's some other spirit. And I want to suggest it's evil spirits at work. It's not the Holy Spirit. And so the point is this. Spiritual activity does not equal God is there. We need to be careful. We need to be aware that when Jesus is made much of, we can know that the Spirit is at work. I want us to be a church that is both discerning but also desperate for the Spirit to be at work. Please hear me. We need to be discerning, but we can't always be defending. We need to be advancing the gospel. We're not about defending the gospel. Yes, there are times where we have to defend the gospel, but that's not our main mission. Our main mission is to advance the gospel. And in order to advance the gospel, guys, we cannot rely on technique. We cannot rely on good coffee. We cannot rely on anything but the Holy Spirit's power. And so, yes, we must be discerning, but we need to be desperate, church. And we need to pray, God, help us to make much of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we really are looking to you tonight. We cannot rely on our own strength. We cannot be your people in name only. We also need to be your people indeed. And we need to be it in both love and in fruits, deeds. Lord, we want to make much of Jesus. And so, Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to empower us to point people to Jesus, to switch on the lights, that Jesus would be seen as all-sufficient and glorious. And so we thank you tonight for your spiritual gifts. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift of all. And we ask you, Lord, to fill us again, to fill us afresh. Because we know it's not about us. Lord, we must decrease so that he may increase. And this is what we're asking, Lord. We're asking for you to help us. Helper, won't you help us? Counselor, won't you counsel us? Comforter, we need your comfort. We have a mission that we cannot achieve in our own strength. We need you, Lord. We need you, Holy Spirit, to empower us to be faithful witnesses to Jesus. Church, let's not move beyond this moment. Let's be desperate. Let's cry out to the Lord. We cannot rely on strategy or our own abilities or our own talents. We need the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to come in power. We need you to come with conviction. We need you to come and make much of Jesus through us and our ministry. We cannot do it alone. Lord, we cast off gimmicks and we cast off anything that would smack of self-reliance. Lord, we need you. We need your power. We need your gospel to shine forth. We need your gospel to penetrate hearts. And so we ask you to come and help us. Lord, we are desperate for you to empower us. And all of this for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Let's close.